Well, we've come in James Robe's account of the revivals at Cambuslang and Kilsyth in When the Wind Blows, chapter 5, although this is the fifth also of our episodes. Now, let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to read this excellent book, and I pray that the lessons that we learn from it about the way in which you work at times of revival would speak to each of our hearts. For we know, Lord, that whether we've experienced these things or not, we have a duty to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to take up our cross daily and to follow him. So we pray, Lord, that we'd learn things that are a benefit to our souls, and that above all we'd account the Lord Jesus Christ more precious than all other things of this world, even to count the things of this world as dung in comparison. So, Lord, bless this reading of this book to us, we pray, and help us to follow Jesus and love him more. Thank you for this time, in Jesus' name. So this chapter is entitled Some Cried Out, chapter 5. Now, what we had yesterday was those who came silently, who didn't have very expressive outward emotions or anything like that. And James Robe was trying to show us that against the critics, there were many people who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ who did so quietly, because critics were saying that all of this commotion and everything was a mark that, that shouldn't go on. And yet it seemed that God was the one who was working so powerfully in people's hearts and lives that they couldn't but cry out. So this chapter is entitled Some Cried Out. They are greatly mistaken who imagine that all those who have been observably awakened in this or in other congregations have come under faintings, tremblings, or other bodily distress. These have been by far the fewest number. As far as I and others can judge, they have not been 1 to 6. Others have indeed cried out when their spiritual distress came to a height, and some cried not out at all, with whom, notwithstanding their inward distress, was so great that they were obliged to apply to me and the ministers to whose charge they belonged for advice and direction. This article gives instances of these two sorts, as they are distinguished from the first sort mentioned. There was a great variety in the expressions uttered by those who cried out in public. Their different outcries were such as these: I am undone, what shall I do? What shall I do to be saved? Lord, have mercy upon me. Oh, alas, oh, this unbelieving heart of mine. Some cried out bitterly without uttering any words. Others restrained crying while they were in public, who did it bitterly after they retired to their own homes, and sometimes in their way homeward, and thereby gave no disturbance to the public preaching of the word, as those disorderly hearers, in the judgment of the adversaries to this blessed word, gave to Peter's sermon according to the history of the second chapter of Acts. Though indeed I must acknowledge I would be glad to be disturbed every sermon I preach by the outcries of all the Christless persons hearing me, if so were the will of God, to give them such a sight of their sin and danger as must break out into immediate and underlaid inquiries after the way of escape. Let those that never saw their own miserable condition in the light of a clear and full conviction wonder to see or hear of others so deeply distressed in spirit as to make such outcries. I do not, because I am sure spiritual troubles do not exceed the cause and ground of them, let them be as great and deep as they will. And if others have had the effect of conversion by the power of God's Spirit in a gentler way, or have had the discovery of the remedy as soon as the misery, which must needs prevent a great part of this trouble, let them not misjudge others and set themselves up as standards, seeing that they are strangers to the doctrine of conversion and the experiences of the Lord's people, who know not that God's ways of working in this are various and different as to circumstances, though producing the same blessed effect. The instances I give of those belonging to this article are, first of all, the 4th and the 9th journals from Kilsyth in the Weekly History, printed at Glasgow. Both of these persons continue to the 19th of October to walk in the fear of the Lord and comforts of the Holy Ghost. The woman hath had several more than ordinary sheddings abroad of the love of God in her heart by the Holy Ghost given unto her. 4th Journal from Kilsyth. G.H., of a blameless life and an ordinary communicant for some years past, was awakened on May the 16th. Her spiritual distress was considerably great. The keeping a journal of the progress of the work of God upon her was omitted when she came to me from time to time. June the 8th, she was with me and told me it was better with her than when she was with me on the 4th current. She said she was somewhat comforted by the instructions the Lord directed me to give her that day, and began to be cheerful that night. Upon the Saturday she was filled with doubts and fears lest she was building up a false foundation, and was so uneasy at night that she could not sleep. Upon the Lord's day her spiritual distress increased to a great height. In her way home, she was greatly afraid lest death should seize her before she got to Christ. She sat down by the way and composed herself to spiritual meditation when the following scripture came into her mind with great power: "Be still and know that I am God," the effect of which was that it composed her to wait with patience until the Lord's time should come to relieve her, and that she was free from distressing doubts and fears that disturbed her, and was composed in prayer. Upon the Monday, while she was employed in her worldly affairs, she thought that she could have been content to be constantly employed in praising God. All that while, that word was as strongly enforced upon her: "Be still and know that I am God." In the evening, while she was late at her wheel in her master's house, the following scriptures were impressed upon her: "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I will deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7. There shall no evil touch thee." She found her heart begin to rise so with wonder at the mercy of God that she was ready to cry out in loud praises. She rose and ran to her own chamber, situated upon one end of her master's house, and broke out in the praise of God. She was so much filled with love to Christ and views of the greatness of his love to her that she was overwhelmed with them. It was said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer, for thy sins are forgiven thee," which filled her so with joy that she could not contain it. She cried out, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen." She says she thought she could not cry loud enough to express his praises, thinking that all that was within her was but too little to do it, and that she was so overwhelmed that her heart was like to come out, yet felt no pain but much sweetness. When her master came to her, she cried out, "Come all ye that fear the Lord, and I will tell you what he hath done for my soul," and said that if all they whoever were or shall be were present, she would think it too little to tell it to them, and if they who opposed this work of the Spirit of God were present, she would tell it to his praise if they should kill her. Her master told me he heard these expressions. She said that she was composed in a while afterwards, but could not be satisfied, is not satisfied, nor ever will be satisfied with uttering his praises. She proceeded further and said to me that she would lay her mouth in the dust and be deeply humbled before the Lord so long as she lives, and that she thinks she could lie down with Mary at Christ's feet and wash them with her tears and wipe them with the hairs of her head. She said, "Christ says, I love them that love me, and they that seek me early shall find me. But alas," cried she, "I have been too long of seeking him. I thought I had been seeking him before, but it was not aright seeking him. So long as I regarded sin in my heart, the Lord did not hear me." I asked her how she was all night. She said that after she fell asleep, she slept pretty well. She thought somebody was opposing her and saying it was not the work of the Lord, which awaked her with this in her mouth: "I will not fear what flesh can do to me, and oh, taste and see that God is good." She said this morning she sung the 46th psalm, beginning at the 10th verse, and when she came away, she thought it was said to her, "Why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" It is observed that she continued to shed tears abundantly. She said further to me, "Worldly thoughts are away from me now, and oh, if they would never return again. 10,000 worlds could never give me the love and joy which Christ filled me with yesterday, and are not so much as to be compared with them." In the strongest manner, she expressed her hatred at sin and resolutions against it in Christ's strength. And when I put several questions to her, which she satisfactorily answered, she said, "Sir, though you put questions to me as was done to Peter, Christ knows my heart, and he knows all things. He who knows all things knoweth that I love him." She said she resolved to show her love to Christ by keeping his commandments, and that she was sensible her duties were worthless and can never deserve anything, but that she had taken Christ's righteousness to be her righteousness in the sight of God. She broke out in surprising words of love and assurance, such as, "He is my sure portion, whom I have chosen for ever. Oh, what hath he done for me when I ruined my soul by sin original and actual? Though both my parents have left me, yet the Lord hath taken me up." She said with great emotion that she desired to have all the world brought to Christ and to feel what she felt and doth feel. June the 10th. She told me this day that she is still under doubts and fears lest she is too much encouraged, but the following scripture impressed gives her relief: "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." And that yesterday, when she heard the judgment to come preached upon, she was not afraid of the threatenings, for she saw security in Christ for her, and that she would not be afraid if she saw him coming in the clouds, but that it would be a blessed sight to her, for he was her friend, and that such scriptures as these came into her mind. Be not afraid, for I am thy God, and why art thou disquieted? O my soul, why art thou cast down within me? Hope still in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. She said that she sung the 98th psalm with the congregation that day with such joy and comfort as she never could before, and that she might say in the 4th psalm that she had more joy than corn and wine could give her. Journal from Kilsyth, extracted from my book, July 20th, 1742. R.S. first touched with convictions upon the Lord's Day, May 16th. He heard sermons upon the Wednesday at Kilsyth and upon the Thursday at Kirkintilloch, but struggled with his convictions until Thursday night, when he could no longer, but getting up from his father's fireside, ran out to the fields, where he cried out violently under his distress. He came to me on the morning of the 21st of May with great outcries. He had a distressing sight of particular sins, such as Sabbath-breaking, cursing, swearing, evil thoughts. He was grieved for sin as an offence against God, and said with great earnestness he would give 1,000 worlds for Christ. May the 24th, he said that he saw he had a vile, corrupt nature, and the evil of despising Christ through unbelief, and said he would not for all the world not have had this uneasy sight of sin, or be freed from it until he came to Christ. June the 8th and 10th, his spiritual distress continuing, and complaining of the hardness of his heart, I endeavoured to instruct him in the nature of faith and the way of salvation by Jesus Christ. June the 17th, he said he was very uneasy in the kirk upon Tuesday evening, after he heard the valuable Mr. Whitfield preach that day at Kilsyth. He said that his heart warmed to Jesus Christ. I asked him why. He answered, because of his love to poor sinners, and especially to me, the chief of all sinners. I inquired at him if it was accompanied with hatred to sin. He cried out for having offended such a just and holy God, and that he hated everything that was offensive to him. He said that he had essayed to close with Christ, and that his very heart warms when he speaks of him, that this word came home to him, and runs continually in his mind. Matthew 11:28-29. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. June 24th. He said he was some easier since he was last with me, and that he had endeavoured to close with a whole Christ, and counts all things but loss and dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that he may win him, and that he now hath an inclination to Christ, and that his heart flutters in him like a bird when he thinks of him. July the 3rd, he told me that he is now well, for Sabbath last, while a minister was speaking of the prodigal son, and that his father ran to meet him. He thought with himself what a prodigal he had been, and that Jesus Christ had come to him. He was filled with such a sense of it that he was like to flee from the seat where he was sitting. He said that he was filled with love to Christ from the sense of Christ's love to him, and that he had closed with Christ in all his offices and laid the stress of his whole salvation upon him. He said to me, Sir, many a day I have had a light heart in sin, but now my heart is light indeed, and my love to Christ every day grows. July the 13th. He said that when he was at the Lord's table, to which he was admitted the last Lord's day, he had the greatest comfort in closing with a whole Christ in all his offices, and his heart warmed to him. He had large views of what a vile sinner he had been, and the wonders of that grace and mercy had done for him, particularly in bringing him to his holy table. He said he blessed the Lord with heart and soul and spirit, and that all was within him for Christ and what he had done for him, and that he had fears lest he should fall away, and made application to Jesus Christ to keep him, and that it was a joyful sight to him when he saw the bread broken, a sign of Christ's body broken for him, which he believed, as also that his blood was shed for him. I shall add to these other journals extracted from my book the two following, who neither cried out in public nor were under bodily distresses. June the 26th, YZ says, he was frequently under concern last winter, while the doctrine of regeneration was preached, and that he examined himself by the scripture marks of regeneration, but could find none of them in himself, yet his concern came no length. He was brought under deeper concern on Sabbath a fortnight past. In hearing the marks of unbelievers in a sermon, I preached from John 3:36. He He says, these cut him wholly off. He was convinced of particular sins, of the evil of unbelief, the corruption of nature, and the need of a new nature. He says that he is sorry for sin and would be so though is did not make him liable to hell, because he hath offended and dishonoured God by his sins. As to self-loathing, he said that he hates himself for his sins, and is convinced that no sufferings of his can ever satisfy the offended justice of God for the least of his offences, and that if he could abstain from all sin for the time to come, and keep the law perfectly, it could not satisfy for the evil of sin already past, and that this is only to be obtained by the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to him. I instructed him in the nature of faith, and pressed him to a distinct acting of it, with a faith and persuasion of his attaining to all that he receives and trusts in Christ for according to the promise of God. By July the 6th, by the account he gives of himself, I am persuaded that he hath closed with Christ. I endeavoured to answer and satisfy many objections and doubts he proposed to me, but did not insert them in my book. I advised him to receive the Lord's Supper, but he durst not venture, being doubtful about his faith and interest in Christ, though he had been formerly a communicant. He hath since attained to some satisfying scriptural marks and evidences of his interest in Christ, hath partaken the Lord's Supper, and continues to walk in the fear of the Lord and some measure of comfort of the Holy Ghost. B.A. came to me June 18th and told me she had been uneasy since the 16th of May, and that her concern increased her upon her on Sabbath, Monday and Tuesday last. She was convinced of unbelief and the evil of it, and was very uneasy about the sin of unworthy communicating, but did not seem to be convinced particularly of her other sins against the law, nor the corruption of her nature, and was sorry for sin only because of its making her liable to the wrath of God. I gave her instructions and directions suitable to the view I had of her case. July the 5th, she then saw particular sins, but was most of uneasy about unworthy communicating and the evil of unbelief. She professed that she was sorry for sin because she had offended God by it, and also that she loathed herself for her sins. She did not as yet appear to be convinced of the corruption of her nature. I advised her to cry to God to convince her of it, to give her faith to embrace Christ as offered to her in the gospel, and that with a dependence upon him, she would essay to do it. In all which I endeavoured to instruct her. July the 9th, she said that she now saw that she brought a corrupt nature with her into the world that is enmity to God and all good, and that she is lost and undone by it. She said that she had accepted of Jesus Christ in all his offices, and his righteousness to be hers in the sight of God, seeing all her own righteousness to be but filthy rags. She said that she was much distressed yesterday morning, but was comforted with Isaiah 61:10. After instructions and directions, I admitted her to the Lord's table. July the 19th, she said she was under much fear and terror before she came to the Lord's table, but I will go in the strength of the Lord. When she was there, she was filled with joy in Christ and as a sufficient Saviour. She had a view of her sins piercing him, and sorrow upon that account. She continues to live and to walk as becometh a good Christian. D.C. neither cried out in public, nor was she under any bodily distress, though very much distressed inwardly, as with me June the 7th, as she had been formerly. She was convinced then of particular sins, the corruption of her nature, and the evil of unbelief. I discoursed with her of the nature of godly sorrow, self-loathing, and pressed her to seek after them and to plead in prayer, Ezekiel 36, verse 31. She said that a word came into her mind as strong as if another had spoken it to her, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to thee." And at another time, while she was alone and very uneasy, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed, I will sing and give praise." I told her these words pointed out to her her duty to draw nigh to God through Jesus Christ, and to seek after a heart fixed and established by grace to sing and give praise to him. June the 17th and 24th, she told me both these days that she was more distressed than formerly from a distincter view of original sin and corruption than ever she had before. I instructed her that there was a full and complete relief for her in Christ Jesus from that and all her other sins. She said it gave comfort to her this last day that this scripture came into her mind. "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." I told her that the use she should have made of that was to believe upon Jesus Christ, that she might be justified by faith in him. About the beginning of July, she said that she had undergone many changes since she was with me. I inquired if she had been endeavouring to embrace Jesus Christ, as he was freely offered to her in the gospel. She answered that she was willing to receive him in all his offices, and to part with all things for him, for he is before all things that ever were or shall be, and that she was willing to take Christ's righteousness to be her whole righteousness in the sight of God, renouncing all confidence in her works and duties for acceptance before God. She said that Isaiah 45:22 and 41:10, being brought into her mind when she was in great distress, gave her some support. She had great joy while in secret yesterday. The ground of it was a view of Christ's mercy in awakening and coming to so great a sinner, who had grieved his Holy Spirit and broken all her vows to him, that he might have let her lie still in the devil's arms and go to hell, which would have been no loss to him. She said it was a great pleasure to her to serve such a master and one who had done so much for her. She further said that she was uneasy yesterday about former unworthy communicating while she was hearing the lecture upon 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, and that she now mourns for it and flees to Christ's blood to cleanse her from that guilt. I assured her that this precious blood that cleansed these converts mentioned in the second chapter of the Acts from the guilt of this blood would cleanse her from it if she really did so. She said also that she endeavoured to obey the gospel call yesterday to close with Christ, and it gave her joy to think of the free access she had to him, and that he would not cast her out. And that yesterday, when she remembered what she heard Mr. Whitfield say of the married man in Matthew 22, that he should have come and brought his wife with him, she thought that she would come, and if she had 10,000 to bring with her, she would have come with joy to such a saviour if she could have persuaded them to come. An account of the most remarkable particulars known to me at the time concerning the progress of his blessed work. It is the desire of some, and I hope will be acceptable to many others, to have an account of what shall come to my knowledge of the progress of this work from time to time. This I shall endeavour to give in every print of this narrative until it be finished, if the Lord will. October the 3rd, the Lord's Supper was given a second time in this congregation. It was first proposed to me privately by the Reverend Mr. McCulloch, Minister of Cambuslang, when I was there at the giving of the Lord's Supper, August the 15th. All I said then was that I had never thought of it, and that the Lord's Supper was to be given in the neighbouring parish of Cumbernauld after harvest, which appeared to me an objection against any such design. After this I had the proposal much under my consideration, but spoke of it to nobody. Many objections were mustered in my mind against it. I had a rooted aversion at anything that looked like affecting popularity, and was greatly afraid that the giving the Lord's Supper a second time in the congregation, and within a quarter of a year after it had been given, might be misconstrued this way. While I was thus tossed in my mind, and almost resolved against it, as a member of the session, whose judgment I greatly value, came to me upon a certain Lord's Day betwixt sermons, and proposed it to me as his own desire, and also of several others in the congregation, that the sacrament should be given a second time. I was prevailed with to propose it to the session in the evening. The members of the session were desired to advertise to the several societies for prayer to seek light and direction from God, to inquire into the sentiments of the people respecting it, and to report to the next session. After this, the session met again and again to pray and deliberate about it. I was informed that it was the earnest desire of the generality of the parish to have it. They urged that the Lord had wrought great and extraordinary things in the congregation this summer in a work of conviction and conversion, and that they thought that the most solemn and extraordinary thanksgiving was due to him from them, and which they could not offer to him in a more solemn manner than the ordinance of thanksgiving. They declared also that they were willing to bear a considerable part of the charges, and offered to bear the whole of it if it would be accepted. I durst not, after all things considered, refuse to give them the Lord's ordinance, which they had a right to, and so earnestly desired, especially considering that the giving of it, at most in country congregations, but once a year as a complaint against our constitutions. It was resolved then, with an eye to the Lord, to give this ordinance upon the third Sabbath of October. A note to those who are not familiar with this system. In Scotland, certainly when I lived there, the Presbyterian churches tended to have communion seasons once or twice a year. Here he's saying they have it once a year, but now they want it a second time. These communion seasons are very big affairs, and they can last 5 days, with much preaching of the Word of God before the distribution of the elements. I'll carry on. I was assisted in the giving of it by the neighbouring ministers and former assistants who could be with me, such as the Reverend Mr. McLaurin at Glasgow, Mr. James Warden, Calder, Mr. John Warden, Campsey, Mr. James Burnside, Kirk and Tillock, Mr. James Mackey, St. Ninian's, Mr. John Smith, Larbert, Mr. Spears, Linlithgow, Mr. Thomas Gillespie, Carnock, Mr. Hunter, Saline, Mr. McCulloch, Cambus Lang, Mr. Porteous, Monivaird. Some of these reverend brethren, who had not been formally my assistants, were invited to supply the place of some of my neighbours, who could not be with me at this time, or to answer for the more than ordinary demand for preaching and other ministerial work. Others of them came to join with us of themselves, and kindly gave their assistance as they were called. Mr. James Young, preacher of the gospel at Falkirk, having been invited, assisted by preaching. Upon the fast day, sermon was in the fields to a very numerous and attentive audience, by three ministers without intermission because of the shortness of the day. Upon the Friday evening, there was sermon in the kirk. And there was a good deal of concern among the people. Upon the Saturday, there was sermon both in the kirk and in the fields. Upon the Lord's Day, the public service began about half an hour after 8 in the morning and continued without intermission until half an hour after 8 in the evening. Imagine that, a 12-hour service. When all was concluded, I preached the action sermon by the divine direction and assistance from Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. There were 22 services, each consisting of about 70 persons, except the last, which had only a few, so that the number of communicants amounted to nearly 1,500. The evening sermon began immediately after the last service, and though I desired that the congregation in the fields should be dismissed after the last service, yet they chose rather to continue together until all was over, when there was the most desirable frame and observable concern among the people that had ever been anywhere seen. It began to be considerable when the Reverend Mr. Warden Campsey preached, and it continued and increased greatly when the Reverend Mr. Spears preached, who concluded the public work of this day in the fields. Upon the Monday there were sermons both in the kirk and in the fields. There was a good deal of observable concern, and several brought under spiritual distress in the fields. In the evening two ministers had successively public discourses to the numerous distress convened in the church. As also upon the Tuesday morning there was a sermon preached and a discourse by another minister containing suitable instructions and directions, both to the awakened and to them who had never attained to any sense and sight of their sin and danger. The spiritual fruits of this solemn and extraordinary dispensation of word and sacrament are, as far as known to me, first, several Christless and secure sinners were awakened to a sight of their sin and misery, the most of whom were strangers from other congregations at a distance. Zion's mighty King brought the wheel of the law over them and sent them home with broken and contrite hearts. Secondly, some who came here without any sensible relief from the spiritual distress and law work they had been under for a long time, felt such a time of the Mediator's power as enabled them to embrace Jesus Christ with such distinctness as to know that they had done it. A sovereignly gracious Lord, who comforts them that are cast down, filling them at the same time with such a feeling of his love shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost given unto them that they could not contain, but were constrained to break forth with floods of tears in their most significant expressions of their own vileness and unworthiness, and of the deep sense they had of the exceeding rights of God, the exceeding riches of God's grace in his kindness shown towards them through Jesus Christ. Thirdly, there were a great many who declared to me that while they were at the Lord's table and at other times during this attendance, they had more than ordinary feelings of the love of God to their souls and outgoings of their love towards the altogether lovely Jesus. And these not only of the elder sort, but some who were very young. A judicious, solid Christian told me that he was so much in this blessed situation that he could scarcely restrain himself from crying out. There were many strangers from a great distance who came hither to keep this feast of the Lord, several of them of note and distinction in the world, of great penetration and judgment and long experience in the Christian life, who declared themselves well satisfied with what they had heard, seen and felt by the Lord's mercy in this place, and returned to their houses joyful and glad in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto his people. I record all this to the praise and glory of our God in and through Jesus Christ, and that I may mention the loving kindness of the Lord and his praises according all that he hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness towards the house of Israel which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. The spiritual fruits of this solemn and extraordinary dispensation of word and sacrament are, as far as known to me, first, several Christless and secure sinners were awakened to a sight of their sin and misery, the most of whom were strangers from other congregations at a distance. Zion's mighty king brought the wheel of the law over them and sent them home with broken and contrite hearts. Secondly, some who came here without any sensible relief from the spiritual distress and law work they had been under for a long time, felt such a time of the mediator's power as enabled them to embrace Jesus Christ with such distinctness as to know that they had done it, a sovereignly gracious Lord who comforts them that are cast down, filling them at the same time with such a feeling of his love, shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost, given unto them that they could not contain, but were constrained to break forth with floods of tears in their most significant expressions of their own vileness and unworthiness, and of the deep sense they had of the exceeding riches of God's grace in his kindness shown towards them through Jesus Christ. Thirdly, there were a great many who declared to me that while they were at the Lord's table and at other times during this attendance, they had more than ordinary feelings of the love of God to their souls and outgoings of their love towards the altogether lovely Jesus. And these not only of the elder sort, but some who were very young. A judicious, solid Christian told me that he was so much in this blessed situation that he could scarcely restrain himself from crying out. There were many strangers from a great distance who came hither to keep this feast of the Lord, several of them of note and distinction in the world, of great penetration and judgment, and long experience in the Christian life. I think this has been, I've not skipped back, I think this has been printed in the book twice by accident. I record all this to the praise and glory of our God in and through Jesus Christ, and that I may mention the loving kindness of the Lord and his praises according to all that he hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. Amen.